Good morning. Good to be here today. I have an important message that I'm excited to bring. I hope you are excited, but I could understand why that would be difficult because of the complete lack of enthusiasm I'm showing so far. Good morning. It is good to be here today. I'm very glad to be back up here after dealing with some illness last week. I do have an important message to bring, and I hope you are excited, as I am excited to bring this message to you. But I'll just ask at the very beginning, does my attitude, and the difference in my attitude in bringing the lesson, have an impact on your enthusiasm to hear whatever the message is going to be? Rhetorical question. You can answer that for yourself. But I think we can all assume to some degree, yeah, it does have an impact. Now, we know that whoever is speaking up here, the most important thing is the message that's being brought, right? And the truth of that message, much more than the messenger or even the attitude of the messenger necessarily. And we also know that for some folks, getting up front in particular can be an intimidating thing. And so nerves kind of kick in sometimes with some that maybe aren't as familiar with being up front. And that's all fine. But at the same time, in general in life, and remove the public speaking aspect of this from the equation if you can, the attitude of individuals, just in daily conversation, has an effect on the palatability or the agreeableness of whatever that speaker is saying to someone else. And that kind of gets to the heart of today's lesson, as Vinny alluded to, walking with joy. Walking with joy. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Always be ready. Been our theme all year long. We're nearing the end of the year, of course. As we've been looking at, always being ready to share the gospel, to tell other people about our hope, our expectation of salvation, so they can share in that, so they can imitate in that. Our focus for the end of the year is on living a beautiful life, as we've just sang. And it's because we have sanctified Christ as Lord in our hearts, because we have the hope of salvation, and because we want to share that hope with others, that allows us to have a beautiful life in our short time here on this earth. Last month, we addressed what it means to walk with hope and how walking with hope affects the way we treat everybody. We treat others with gentleness because of the hope we have. And we treat the Lord with reverence because of the hope that He has given us. And so today we continue our look at living a beautiful life, ready to share our hope, ready to share the gospel by walking with joy. Over in Philippians 4 and verse 4, very familiar passage, Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say rejoice. Found it a little bit humorous that I woke up this morning ready to preach on joy and saw snow just blaring from the sky. It's beautiful, right? But maybe a little bit early for some of us, depending on your particular taste, I guess. But this idea of rejoicing in the Lord always, when the New Testament talks about walking, it's talking about how we live our life, right? And so walking with joy is just another way of saying rejoice always. One thing we've noted in our Philippians class on Wednesday evenings is joy is not to be confused with happiness. They're not necessarily the same thing. Rejoicing always doesn't mean going around just giddy all the time, right? It doesn't mean that I always have a smile on my face. Now, a smile is an expression. It is a sign of joy. But a lack of a smile, just because someone's not smiling, doesn't mean that they don't have joy, right? And so we express joy in different ways. Joy is not always obvious. And you think of the VBS song, "Where is our joy? I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart," right? Where? Down in my heart. And so sometimes that joy isn't always seen. It might not always be on the surface, even though it's still there. We also have noted joy is not always an exclusive emotion. Forgive me for another Disney reference. Rod got the ball started last week with Lion King. If you've ever seen the movie Inside Out, it's a pretty insightful movie. It's kind of interesting. When I taught fifth graders, we would talk about this sometimes. So the main character in Inside Out, we would get to see inside her head, and they'd call it headquarters. And there are these other cartoon characters that would represent emotions inside of her head. Joy, fear, sadness, anger. It's a pretty humorous character in there, and I think I'm forgetting. Disgust, of course, was one. And depending on what's going on, one of these little characters, when you look inside her headquarters, would kind of take the controls, right? And so Joy might be driving the girl at one point, but then anger might kick in and kick Joy out of the driver's seat, sort of, and anger would take control throughout the movie. And at this point, this young girl, for most of the movie, can only experience one emotion at a time. And so whatever emotion is driving her, it's that exclusively. And children are very much like that, aren't they? It's pretty much one emotion at a time. But it can change gears pretty quickly. And as the girl matures later in the movie, she starts to experience mixed emotions. And it's this situation where both, you know, joy and fear, perhaps, or joy and sadness are both operating at the same time. And life is like that, right? Life, we have these mixed emotions. It's not, if we're walking with joy, it doesn't mean I'm only joyful all the time and I never experience fear or disgust or sadness or any of those things. And so I just think those are important kind of caveats to make as we go on to talk about joy for the next several minutes and how we walk with joy, why we walk with joy, and the impact that this has on our readiness to share the gospel. So why should I rejoice always? Easiest answer in the book, right? We rejoice because you're walking towards heaven. And so rejoice for your destination. Look back in 1 Peter with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. If and only if you are walking with hope, only if you live with that hope of salvation, are you able to live with the joy God has planned for you. In verse 3, Peter talks about the living hope that we have through Christ and his sacrifice. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." This hope changes the way we live our life, the way we go about every day. We get to live with an eternal perspective each day. If we go on to verse 6, Brother Luke read for us just a few moments ago. Well, let's reread this again to see the impact of that hope. In this, you greatly rejoice. In what? In that hope of salvation. In the living hope he just talked about. In this, you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. There's another emotion, grief. Even though you have grief. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You rejoice because you have hope. A little word that struck me as Luke was reading that verse a moment ago, back in verse 8, middle of verse 8. When? Now. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, now you rejoice with joy inexpressible. We have a daily reason to rejoice. We can rejoice right now. We don't have to wait until heaven. Yeah, it's going to be better, but we don't have to wait to have this joy right now. Joy is a natural result of the hope we have in Christ. And as I kind of pointed out there back in verse 6, sometimes joy comes with grief. A lot of times, actually. We're grieved by the trials of this life, aren't we? But despite the grief that various trials bring us, we understand the road we're traveling. We know that this road is leading us to heaven. We are heaven bound. And so believing we are heaven bound allows us to rejoice with joy inexpressible. Christ demonstrated this for us. If you want to go back just a few pages in your Bible to Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So here the writer says, don't just walk, but run, right? Run with endurance. Verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." What was that joy? The joy was not the cross. The cross isn't where Jesus found the joy. The joy was in what the cross meant. But even more than that, the joy was in the throne that was awaiting him at the right hand of God. The cross was something he had to get through in order to arrive at his destination on the throne. Heaven is the joy set before you and me. Do we have to bear a cross on our journey? Yeah, Jesus says we do. But the weight of the cross you bear now is nothing compared to the glory of the crown that we get to wear one day. I don't rejoice because of the cross itself. I rejoice because of the crown I will one day exchange my cross for. Back over in 1 Peter, if you look in chapter 4, go to verses 12 through 14 with me. Peter writes, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified." It kind of reminds me a little bit of an inside joke, a Christian's joy. When we find joy, even when we are reproached or reviled or persecuted, it's a similar experience to this, you know, this thing that nobody else is in on. Other people don't understand how we could find joy even if we're experiencing fiery trials, right? It's why the apostles back in Acts 5, remember they were beaten? And what they do after they were beaten? They went on their way rejoicing, we're told, because they were counted worthy to suffer shame. And I got to think, what must that have looked like to people who saw the treatment to the apostles, you know, that saw the apostles whipped or whatever, and then saw them go away rejoicing? Onlookers must have thought they were nuts because they didn't get it. They must have thought they were very strange for going on rejoicing after being punished in such a way. But they knew. They knew they were glorifying God. They knew that they were walking towards heaven. And so no matter what happens on our journey, we can rejoice for our destination. Furthermore, we should be walking with joy. We should rejoice always because we're walking with the Lord. So let's rejoice for our fellowship. If you go over to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. "Read, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you so that your joy may be full." He's writing these things so your joy may be full. It's the fellowship that we share with God the Father, with Jesus Christ his Son, and with each other. And the implications of that fellowship that we share that allows your joy to be made full. Fellowship in the Bible, it's not just talking about sharing a meal together, right? It's much, much more than just that. John's talking more than just about the social interaction that we share. It's about the relationship, the partnership that we have together, working together, living together, working for Jesus. You continue verse 5 through 7. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Our fellowship is based on believing and practicing the truth. Believing the truth as it's been revealed to us and practicing that truth. And when we practice that truth, the image we're given is we are walking in the light. We're walking in the light. And it's only by practicing this truth can we have fellowship with the Lord. If you go down to chapter 2 of 1 John, some of this language about walking in the light and having fellowship can seem a little hard to grasp sometimes, right? A little bit mystical or ethereal. But this helps us see exactly what he's talking about. Look in 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walks. So it's really simple. When we keep the commandments that are given to us in his word, we're walking in the light. And it's only by keeping those commandments and walking in the light that we have fellowship with God, the Father and his Son. And what's the purpose of all this? What's the purpose of keeping those commandments and having fellowship with him, walking in the light? Go back to chapter 1, verse 4. That your joy may be full. It's not to pick on you. It's not to be some puppet master trying to control you. It's one main purpose is to give you joy in this life. Fellowship with the Lord results in pure joy. And when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, and we live our life in fellowship with God the Father and with Christ his Son, now you are a walking ambassador. You are a walking ambassador for Jesus Christ. So rejoice for your quest. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul asks for those in Ephesus to pray for him, because he asks that the utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. My beloved, you too are an ambassador for Christ. You are. Every single one of us in here is an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And your quest, your mission as an ambassador, as a citizen in God's kingdom, is to always be ready, right? To always be ready to share your hope with other people. To share the hope of salvation with the lost of this world. Do you ever stop and wonder why Paul? Why Paul? Why was Paul such an effective evangelist? Now, of course, for one, he was an apostle. He has a lot going on for him personally, and being an apostle had certain advantages that came with such a position that were certainly to his benefit. But let's remember this. Judas was also an apostle. How effective was Judas in the Lord's kingdom? Wasn't. And so just being an apostle alone didn't automatically mean you were just going to go out and fulfill your life's fullest potential for the Lord, right? And so don't think that just because you're not one of the chosen apostles that, oh, I just can't do very much. Let's not think that for a moment. being an apostle alone did not make Paul the effective evangelist that he became. So what was it about Paul as a person? Could it be that at least a part of what made Paul so effective was that he carried this joyful attitude everywhere that he went? You know, we get to see quite a bit about Paul. We get to read a lot in his letters. We get to see quite a bit about his journeys in the book of Acts. And one thing that we see is trouble followed Paul everywhere he went. Everywhere he went. Name a city that we read of him going to that he doesn't get into trouble of some kind, right? And we know there's more hardship he got into that we don't even know about. And so while we get to read about Paul's experiences, and that's very powerful to read about those, the Christians that he came in contact with, the people he came into contact with in the first century, they got to witness Paul's troubles. You think of the Ephesians. I mean, they got to witness that riot in Ephesus, didn't they? Those in Philippi, they knew where that dungeon was that Paul and Silas sat in. They knew where it was. And so when we read through Acts and we read about all these troubles that went through, people got to see that firsthand. They knew that Paul lived a dangerous life. But yet he was the one that wrote in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." They understood that he was able to write these things even while he was a prisoner once again. Look over in the book of Acts, chapter 20. He's speaking to the elders in Ephesus in Acts 20. Acts 20, verses 22 through 24. Paul gives us some insight about the quest that he is on. Acts 20, beginning in verse 22. "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul says, I don't know what's waiting for me in these cities. Specifically, he did know generally what was waiting for him. Chains, right? Tribulations. He knew trouble was waiting for him wherever he was going to go next. But Paul had decided for himself, it doesn't matter. I'm going to go with what? I'm going to finish my race with joy, he said. He was determined to live this life with joy, no matter what came to him. Why? Because of the ministry which he received. What was that ministry? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's quest was to always be ready to share the hope of salvation with other people. And as an ambassador of Christ, he embraced that. He rejoiced in that quest. And he was determined to go about rejoicing no matter what. Here at Danville, if you've put up with 11 months now of always be ready, you are determined to always be ready, right? You better be. If not, I'm not sure what you're doing. We are determined to always be ready to share the gospel with other people. And in a very real way, in doing that, we are encouraging folks to imitate us. Stan, I thought you were looking at my notes this morning when your talk at the Lord's Supper. Very good talk. I appreciate it very much. And you cover the verse we have up at 1 Corinthians 11:1, right? What does it say? Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. That's what Paul said, but it's the same that you say when you decide you're going to be a Christian, a disciple. What you are doing is you're basically telling other people that they should also imitate you and your lifestyle. Now, beloved, I say this out of nothing but love. But listen, if you come across as a joyless person Will you allow me one more Disney reference? One more. If you come across like Eeyore, who wants to be Eeyore? We got a pretty big Winnie the Pooh fan in our house. Eeyore is not our favorite character, okay? It's Tigger. Why? Tigger's the one who's joyful all the time. Nobody wants to be Eeyore. And if you walk around like Eeyore, no one's going to want to imitate you. It's just not going to happen. So the question for us to think about before we get to our close is your joy worth imitating? Is your joy worth imitating? Again, joy doesn't mean that I walk around smiling all the time. It doesn't mean we go bouncing on our tail like Tigger all day long, right? It doesn't mean that you never experience sorrow, but there is a difference. There is a clear difference between a joyful person and a joyless person. And again, it's going to look different for different people, and that's okay. It's perfectly fine if your joy is expressed differently than someone else's. There's not one right way to express joy. There's not a checklist of, you know, you got to do these three things, and then you're expressing. Regardless of how you express joy, the joy in your life should be a benefit in your efforts to share the gospel with other people. It should be a benefit. Attitude is an overlooked and underrated aspect that goes a long way in sharing your hope. One more caveat. There's always caveats, right? Romans 1:16 says it's the gospel. The gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. Evangelism isn't about you. Evangelism is about Christ. And even Jonah and his sorry attitude, he was able to convince others to repent. However, that does not mean that your attitude doesn't make a difference or can't make a difference. Because just as we have Jonah's example, we also have 2 Timothy 2:24 through 25 that tells us we must be gentle and patient and humble as we teach people the truth of the gospel. So here's the thing. Earlier we looked at 1 Peter 1 and we noted that joy is a result. Joy is a natural result of the hope we have of salvation. Peter tells us very clearly to rejoice because of our hope. If you don't have much joy, then how much hope do you really have? Joy is evidence of your hope. Not the only evidence, but it is evidence. Joy is evidence of your hope. And if you don't seem to have much joy, it's going to be a lot more difficult to convince others of your hope. Few will show interest in the hope you profess until they first see the joy you express. Many people will not be interested in the hope that you claim to have until they see evidence of your hope, which oftentimes is your joy. And as you look around when you're out in public, when you're at work, when you're wherever, and you notice that there's a lot of joyless people in our society, isn't there? A lot of people lacking joy in their life. We have people searching desperately for joy and turning to so many harmful things to fill the void of a joyless life. Depression rates are higher than they've been for ever, basically. But even you don't have to be depressed to lack joy, right? There's people that aren't depressed that still don't have much joy in their life. Remember 1 Peter 2? And verse 9 from last week, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who did what? Called you out of darkness. He called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This world is a dark, joyless place oftentimes. Praise God then for calling us out of that darkness and showing us how to walk in his light. And if you remember 1 John 1, one of the purposes of walking in that light and having fellowship is so our joy may be full. You have what people are looking for. That joy that's found in Christ is what people, whether they know it or not, everybody wants joy. They're looking for that joy. And true lasting joy is only found in fellowship with the Lord. You want to share the gospel? Start with knowing the gospel. It starts with knowing the truth and being able to teach someone the truth of the gospel and what he's done to make salvation possible. But if you can do that in a way that expresses joy, that's to be found by being in fellowship with the Lord. If you can show, even in moments when you're not directly having a Bible study, but if you can just show that your life is one filled with joy, that you can walk with joy, it's going to raise your probability of success. There's no guarantees when sharing the gospel, right? We know that. But it should be the goal of each and every one of us to be as effective as we possibly can. And walking with joy is only going to help raise that probability. Beyond that, even if it doesn't make a difference in that aspect, if you live with joy, that's a beautiful life, isn't it? That's a beautiful life that we get to live in Christ. And so as we come to a close here today, how's your joy? How joyful are you? Have you found that joy that comes from walking with the Lord? Do you rejoice always, or do you find that a struggle? And to be honest, it's probably a pretty easy question to answer. If you're not in fellowship with the Lord this morning, whether that's because you've never put on Christ, or because you're not walking in the light, you're not walking in the light of his word that he's revealed to us, we would just encourage you to make that right. We're here for you. And even after we walk out those doors later this morning, you know what? These elders are always available. They're always accessible. And we would love to help you in any way. If you need help right now and you want to let that be known, you can let that be known as we stand and as we sing.